You came here for a couple of reasons, and one of them is to know God's Word and to know how to rightly divide the Word of Truth, and another is to go out and to serve God in some capacity, doing whatever, and you're all trying to probably figure that out, and don't worry if you don't. I still haven't figured out what I'm supposed to do. I just know what I'm supposed to do today. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do tomorrow. And hopefully you came here for a third reason. And if you didn't come here for this reason, hopefully now you are here for this reason. And that is to change. That is to not remain the same. Not just to get more knowledge and not just be able to dish it out, but to change yourself inside. And I know you folks have big plans. I read your files when you come here, and I don't read all of them, but I read a lot of them. I'm actually... Larry Daybeck's in charge of admissions, and he's in charge of admissions directors, and I'm in charge of Larry, and it's, you know, we all kind of work as a team, and we pray for you people, and you give us those cards during the summer, and we're in prayer meetings praying for you, and we kind of get to know you. We try to be more than social, we try to be relational, we try to care, and so we get to know you a little bit, and then you get here, and we get to know you a lot of it, and we find out you want to do big things for God, and you want to be... You know, big, whatever big is for you, and however God's touched you, and you're trying to figure it out, and maybe you want to be a missionary, and maybe that's what you want to do, and maybe you want to be a teacher, maybe you want to be a counselor, or maybe you want to be a doctor, or maybe you want to fly airplanes, but you want to serve God. And you want to get yourself changed inside, and you want to be able to change other people through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, through the power of God. You've got big plans for God, or big plans to be with God, or you wouldn't be here. Big plans, high hopes. But I want, again, remember this class is Foundations for Christian Living. It's not a field ed class. It just meets during field ed time. Foundations for Christian Living. And today I want to help you with those people with the big dreams, to have those big dreams and big plans fulfilled. And the way that I can help you best is to help you to think small. If I can help you to think small, God will do all the big things. But I've got to be able to help you think small. Because thinking small is a big part of living the authentic Christian life. Thinking small is a huge part of the CIU ethos. And so I want to start off with a principle. You know, a principle found in Luke 16:10. And I'm not going to read it. This is, I'm going to read that. But the principle, it's in the midst of the story of the unjust steward. And we're not going to, and we're talking about money and being faithful and whatever, but we're not going to talk about the unjust steward. We're going to take the principle found in Luke 16:10, where Jesus says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." That's the principle, all right? Faithful in little, faithful in much. Unfaithful or unjust in little, unfaithful or unjust in much. That's the principle. Now, you know, starting there, Jesus says, you know, that money is such a small thing that if you can't be faithful with money, what can you be faithful in? If you can't handle money, what can you handle? That's kind of scary because lots of times I can't. You know, it doesn't matter. I mean, I've been walking the Christian walk, and I've been, for 22 years, I've been involved in Christian ministry for a whole heap. And every once in a while, I feel like an absolute jerk because I ain't got no money. And I get tempted, and I got to deal with it. You're going to have to deal with it because not many of you are going to get rich in Christian service. And I want to say to you that you people are not crazy in how you're spending your money. Though some of your family and friends probably think you're nuts. You're spending how much for what? For a Bible education? Don't you know that you can, you know, you could have been somebody. Why are you spending your money on a Bible education? I'm going to just tell you folks, after you've bought the car, you know, it's real nice to know after you've bought your Toyota or your Honda or whatever that you buy and you sure would like to feel good. You know, they tell you, well, after you buy a new car, I've never bought a new car, so I've never had this feeling. But they say, after you buy a new car, what you do most of all is read the ads on the car you bought. Because you want to feel good about what you've just done. And so you know what? Like if you buy a Honda, you're not looking at a Toyota ad. You keep looking at the Honda ad because you really want to feel good about what you did. And I want to tell you folks that you really did. You're doing great things with your money. You're investing in things that count for eternity, and education that counts for eternity. So maybe the whole world thinks you're nuts, but I want to tell you you're not. But that's not what I talk about today. Today's message is not on money. It's being faithful in the little things. So today I want to give you a little integrity check. I want to have an integrity check. I'm going to take your integrity temperature. But I'm not going to, the cool thing for you is that only you are going to know if you have a fever or not. I'm going to take your temperature, but I'm not going to get to see what your temperature is. But you are. So that's what we're doing. Let me give you a tip. You know, I know you want to do all these great things for God, and so do I, by the way. I want to do these great things for God. But I'm going to give you a tip. I've been walking with the Lord in this kind of stuff for a while, and I know the kind of people that God's looking for. It's just like if let's say, you know, when you're a kid, if you want to try out for some kind of sporting team, football, basketball, whatever, baseball. I know my son tried out for baseball when he was, I don't know how old. And you know what, the classic, I told him the classic father thing, hustle. When you hustle. Because every coach likes a guy who hustles. And so I said, when he says, come on in, hustle. When he says, go on out, hustle. And I said, he can't help but notice you. Because, you know, all those kids are walking like that. Hustle. Obviously, if it was a basketball, coach, I can tell you what the coach is looking for. A particular coach. Every coach is looking for somebody who, you know, can jump or can shoot. But this particular coach is more interested in defense than offense. So if you want to impress the coach, I know the coach, really play hard on defense. Hustle back. And you make the team. I know the coach. And all kinds of things, you know the coach. I can help you get on the team. Well, folks, I know the Lord. I know the Lord. I know the team that you want to be on. I know the Lord. I know what he's looking for. He's looking for people who are faithful in the little things. And if you don't get this one straight, your life is going to be wasted pursuing something you'll never obtain. I'll see you when you're 40, if you're 20. I'll see you when you're 60, if you're 40. I'll see you if you have the nerve to come on around and talk to me like others have. Because if you're not faithful in little things, it ain't going to happen. And so what a great opportunity for somebody to look you in the eye now, first year here, and say, I'm going to take your temperature, you read it. And, you know, I'm going to be all over the place in about the next 25 minutes. I'll start with a little story, a mailman story, true story. When I first got here, 1982, I didn't know anybody. And I was taking over Larry Daybeck's job. I was creating Larry Daybeck's job, director of recruitment. They didn't have a director of recruitment. So I had to find a director of admissions for the Bible college. That was my first job. And I didn't know anybody, so everybody had an opinion here who the director of admissions should be. And so everybody was coming, all the faculty coming to me, I'll tell you who the director of admissions should be. You know, there's no doubt about it. You know, it should be Bob, it should be whomever. But one name came up more than any other name. And I'll call the guy Bob. Bob's the man. Bob's the director of admissions. I said, who's Bob? Bob. You don't know Bob? I said, no, I just got here. I don't know Bob. Oh, Bob is the greatest student we've ever had. Bob is the smartest student we've ever had. Bob is the most spiritual student we've ever had. Bob is a little older than everybody else. Bob is the perfect guy. When people meet Bob, they'll want to come to the school. Bob's got to be the guy for the director of admissions. Well, you know, I didn't like that already. You know, I wanted to kind of pick my own director of admissions, but I mean, I couldn't be an idiot, so... Okay, I'll check out Bob. And, first, before I checked out Bob and asked Bob to come see me, I checked out, I wanted to know who Bob was. Somebody point Bob out to me. When the Red Robin says Bob, Bob, Bob. Anyway, you never know what goes on in someone's mind unless they say it. Anyway, somebody pointed Bob out to me. And lo and behold, it was during, we used to have a winter room. In December, and basically what we have in January, 2 or 3 week session. Well, Bob stayed around to work in the mail room. Bob did. And someone said, that's Bob. The guy delivering the mail is Bob. I said, well, thank you. So I checked Bob out in secret. Well, let me tell you what Bob was like. Bob never got the mail on time. Bob shaved about every third day. And Bob was quick to explain to everybody as I listened and I moved around. He didn't notice there was a shadow with him. He was quick to explain to everybody in every office that this isn't what he's going to do the rest of his life. I'm just doing this temporarily, see. I'm going to do these great things for the Lord, but I'm not quite finished my program yet, and they need something in the mail room, and so I'm just going to I'm just delivering the mail, but, you know, this is only a temporary situation. And I was so turned off to Bob. And the fact of the matter is that Bob, it was beneath Bob. Forgive, you know, poor people who work in the mail room like I used to work in the mail room. Forgive people who help us out and serve us in all kinds of different ways. I'm sorry you were above that, Bob, I thought to myself. But you came and delivered the mail on time, man. And so Bob had been assured by many faculty folks that he was the director of admissions. He just had to leave this, you know, skip a little bit. He forgot to get the job. And wound up, I didn't even give Bob an interview. And Bob was, when I started interviewing people, Bob could not believe that I was not, I mean, he was not, you know, why even go through the process?
Like the Atlanta Braves, the New York Yankees last year. And the headline on the Atlanta Constitution after this, it was 2-0 Atlanta, they said, why play it out? The Yankees won, by the way, for you non-sports people.
But that was Bob's attitude. Why play it out? I'm the man. Anyway, I did get Bob in after I gave the job to somebody else. And I explained to Bob, Bob, you are not faithful in the little things. And until you are faithful in the little things, you are not going to get a job like director of admissions. When you can learn to deliver the mail on time without a haughty attitude, and you can learn to shave every day, maybe you can be director of admissions. Oh, no, it's just because it was that job, Mr. Germain. And I said, sorry. I said, learn your lesson, Bob. And I don't know if Bob to this day learned his lesson. So let's get a lesson from the Lord on being faithful in little things. Turn to Matthew, please, 25. And I'm going to start reading like Dr. Miller says. I learned a lot from Dr. Miller. You can catch up to me. I'm starting at verse 14. I'm sorry, Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. And then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 talents, 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his lord's money. And after a long time, the lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you had delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more besides them. And his lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your lord. And he also who had received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. And his lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. And I went and I hid your money in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and you have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A lot of lessons from here. I never really understood this sermon, pardon me, parable, for a long, long, long time. I always thought it was unfair. I never understood why the 10-talent guy got the extra talent. Let me ask you a couple questions. Why did the man give different amounts of talents or money to each servant? Yeah, that's all they can handle, according to their ability. Why do you suppose they had different ability? Could you speak loudly? That's a possibility. God made them that way. That's a strong possibility. I'm about the extent of my ability myself. Any other thoughts? Yes, Wayne. No, I think so. I would lean that way. That based on their experience and what they did with it. Does somebody else have their hand there? Yes. How hard they worked. That's right. What their not only their experience but what their results were. That's normal. That's what you think. I mean, I think that you can bring that to it. I can't prove it. But I have, just like you do, I have born that way. That's my first note. But probably different levels of learning experience. I still can't believe Michael Jordan did not make his high school team the first time. Now, that's something that coach is going to have to live with. I mean, either the coach was the biggest, or Michael Jordan somehow wasn't together yet, but Michael Jordan did not make his high school basketball team the first time. Maybe he needed more experience. I don't know. Who brought back the greater percentage? The five talent, the two talent person, who brought the greatest percentage back? Yes? Why? He broke the most back, but not the greatest percentage. They both brought back the same percentage. That's a little tricky question, but it's not for fun. It's because it goes back to what this young man. What's your name again, please? John? Jonathan. Forgive me. I have a Jonathan, and I don't want anybody to call him John either. Jonathan, as Jonathan said, it's to the extent of how God made them and what their experiences was and whatever. God was equally pleased with the percentage, and one got two and one got five. And so if I was the Lord over in this situation, I would tell the two-talent guy, I think you're ready for three or four or five. Equally pleased with the two-talent and the five-talent guy. Why give the one talent to the third man? Why do you suppose that was? Why take the talent from the guy who hit it and give it to the third man? Or to the five-talent guy, who now has 10 talents and now has 11 talents. Yes, Heather? That's right. That's right. Why not? Why not give it to the guy who's gonna bring it back? And I used to think this is so unfair. I really did. It's unfair. The guy has 10, now he's got 11. No, he doesn't. He doesn't have any. It's not his talents to begin with. Now he has responsibility over 11 talents. Those talents belong to the Lord. And so what the 10-talent guy, who now the 11-talent guy, he has more responsibility. And I think that is so cool. And so let's change the parable for a little bit. Let's imagine I have three kids. And this didn't really happen. And I always make my son the bad guy. Because I've just learned over life, you never make the girls the bad person. Because they never forgive you. So my son keeps forgiving me for telling the story. He said, yeah, I don't care. Use me as the bad guy. So I said, okay, I'll use you as the bad guy. Imagine there are three kids. And a girl age 12, a girl age 9, and a boy age 7. And Aunt Matilda is the husband's wife. Pardon me, let me try it again. Aunt Matilda is the husband's sister. And Aunt Matilda doesn't like, I say Vicky, I keep my thing straight. Vicky, the wife and the mother of the kids. And she has been accusing this person who married her brother all these years of being not a good wife. You don't keep house good. You don't keep house like our mother did. You don't cook like our mother did. Your house is not clean like ours was. And so you got that as a background. Well, all of a sudden, the wife gets a call in the middle of the day that Aunt Matilda is just arrived somewhere and is taking a taxi and will be here in an hour. And she panics because she looks around and everything that Aunt Matilda accuses her of is all around her. The kitchen floor is so sticky, I mean, you can hardly get your shoe out, you know. The bathroom is all messed up like it shouldn't be. And the front yard is, the whole walk is full of pine straw. And so she says, and there's nothing in the house, just like Aunt Matilda always accuses her of. Now you can imagine, she says to the 12-year-old girl, clean the kitchen, you can handle this. I know, you're going to have to get down your hands and knees, but could you do the kitchen? Could you clean it? Can you make it sparkle? Can you do it in an hour? I've got to go to the store. I've got to get something in that refrigerator, or I'm dead. And then you can imagine, she says to the 9-year-old girl, the bathroom. I know you hate the bathroom. I know you go, ew, but can you go and clean the bathroom? Yes, Mom, I'll do it. Yes, Mom, I'll do it. And then she turns to the 7-year-old boy and said, could you just take a broom? And, you know, Aunt Matilda's going to fall or something. She'll fall on purpose with all that pine straw. Just go, and she said, just clean it up, please. And she said, all right, Mom, I'll do it. And she comes back, and she beats Aunt Matilda by 10 minutes, and she sees the kitchen floor, and nothing sticks. Everything's cool. Everything's shiny. And she hugs her 12-year-old daughter, and she goes, thank you so much. She said, you're welcome, Mom. And then she looks in the bathroom, and what was is now And she says, I know you hate that. Thank you. Thank you. She says, you're welcome, Mom. And then she goes outside and looks at that little walk and had the pine straw, and the boy has the what do you call that? A broom in his hand, and he's throwing rocks up and he's trying to hit them. And she says, Bob, Bob,
Jonathan, Bob,
why didn't you do this? Didn't I just ask you all you had to do? Look, here she comes. Why didn't you do it? And he says, you never give me the good job. Look, I mean, if you gave me the bathroom, I would have done that. If you gave me the kitchen, I would have done that. But you never give me any of the good jobs. What do you think the attitude of the mother would have been toward the boy? Waba? Angry. Why would she be angry? That's right. He was disobedient, and his attitude stunk. Just absolutely stunk. Well, let's go back to the parable. See, I want to go back to your relationship with God. Let's go back to the parable. Let's check your attitude. Who are you with God? Yes, sir. Well, that's not the point of this parable. That's not the point of it. It's because she was working and because the father was in the hospital. And okay. You can't beat live, you know. You really can't. The same reason that the mother would be upset with the son is the same reason that the Lord would be upset with the servant. Is because of the attitude. What's your attitude toward God? What's your attitude? Is God's commandments toward you burdensome? Used to be to me. I mean, more than half the stuff that I read in the Bible that God wanted me to do used to be burdensome. Because the fear of the Lord was the beginning of wisdom. It was a good beginning. But the love of the Lord and the relationship with the Lord is so much more than that. And that's why John writes in the epistles that his commandments are not burdensome. Let me tell you what my relationship is with God. I'm going to describe this relationship with God. This is what it's like. And I hope yours is too, but maybe it's not. Which way should I tell us? I have notes, but I don't know which way to tell it. When my kids were small, when they were small, and they were those ages, you know, Charlotte was 10-ish, 9-ish, and the twins, Jonathan and Victoria, were 7-ish. And I used to come home from workish, exhausted-ish. There was something in my younger days back then. I could drink coffee and go to sleep still at 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. And when I got from work, all I wanted was to sit down 15 minutes with nobody saying they have any problem at all. And they're not mad at me about anything. And they don't want to rip up the standards book in front of my face to show me how strong they are. And just 15 minutes of peace is all I want. And I'd come in there, and I'd sit in this little, I have my little spot at the end of the couch, and I have a little coffee heater now, you know, to keep it warm, so I don't have to slurp it down and chug it like it. Anyway, I'd come in there, and I'd say, oh, I want this cup of coffee. And these little munchkins would line up, because I'd say, it's the ritual. Man, would I like a cup of coffee. And those little three people would be out there saying, let me make it, Daddy, let me make it. You know, these times passed, but they did exist. And I mean, they really wanted to make it. And I had to be fair, you know, and what I'd do, I'd have to pick one. And that was hard, because, I mean, let me make it, Daddy, let me make it. And I'd pick one based on something good, you know, I'd move it around. And that cup of coffee was always an experience. Because, I mean, this is how the coffee usually got to me. I mean, you'd hear all kinds of clatter and stuff out in that kitchen. But the coffee would come to me, and all of a sudden the appearance would, you know, the kid would come with the coffee, and the coffee swishing like this as they come in. And I'm watching, whoop, whoop. And, you know, and I had a little path of non-carpet, so you can just, you know, do a wet paper towel. I just knew exactly how to get there. And that coffee would get to me about now 78% full. And I'd look at that coffee, and 80% of the time, I'd look down at that coffee. They'd give me that coffee. And I'd say, oh, I can't open the bottom. It's too hot. And I'd get over there. You know, I'd say, it looks great. Oh, and I'd look down at that coffee. And you know what I saw most of the time? Nope. Soap bubbles. Most of the time, soap bubbles. Because, they wanted to give Dad a clean cup. And they just squish that soap in there. And then they rinse it out. And I had the most rainbowish looking coffee every day. And I'd look, And they'd be waiting there, you know, and I'd sometimes forget what they're waiting for. And I said, oh, and I said, because I don't really feel like doing the soap thing right now, but they're just waiting there. And so I said, oh. Is it good, Daddy? Is it good? I said, oh, I've never had a cup of coffee like that. Never. Well, thank you, Dad. You know, it's made with a secret. And one person always said this. It's made with a secret ingredient. And I said, you want to know what it is? Well, I ain't going to tell you. And I said, when you tuck me into bed tonight, I'll tell you the secret ingredient. I mean, like, forgettingly, you've told me the secret ingredient 18 times. But I said, okay, I can't wait. What's today's secret ingredient? And when I go there, the secret ingredient was always love. I made it with love, Daddy. And I say, oh, yeah. Huh? When they made me that cup of coffee, you know what their reward was? The same reward as we read in Matthew 25. They entered into the joy of their daddy. I didn't give them $5. I didn't, you know, I didn't double their allowance because they didn't have one anyway. what I gave them is what they wanted, what they needed most of all. They entered into the joy of their daddy. Let me tell you something, folks. The only way I can describe my relationship with the Lord is if Jesus came through that door now, strangely enough, and said, strangely enough, somebody make me a cup of coffee? I mean, but while your people, or while you're spinning to see Jesus, I say, me, please. And if he ever picked me, I know this is how I'd get the cup of coffee. I'd go running this way, and I'd go smashing right through here. Because I know I'd have the power. Why use the door? If Jesus wants a cup of coffee, let's put on a show. And I'd come bursting through another wall. And I'd go, you know, I'd be swatching it all up. And if he said, well, thank you, meanwhile, he's forgiving everybody's sins or something. And I'd be, and I wouldn't leave. Because I just want to look from his eye. And that's all I want is to look. And just go, that's all. And that's all I want with my life. That's all I want with my teaching. I said to my wife, I said, Vicki, next Tuesday I'm preaching on love. And I said, Vicki, it's so good. I said this to her this morning. It's so good. So when I preach on love, I said, I'm going to preach. I said, I'm a failure, but I'm not a hypocrite. I said, there's nothing I'm going to say next Tuesday that I don't try to do. And I said, I'm faithful in the little things. I try to be faithful in the little things. And so when you look at me, wherever you're coming from, whatever experience you're coming from, I'm not who you might think I am. I'm not the dean you might think. If you had experience with a dean, that ain't me. If you had experience with a father who was bad, that ain't me. If you had experience with a man that was bad, that ain't me. If you had experience with something, that ain't me. I love the Lord. And I try behind closed doors to be faithful in the little things. God has given you an opportunity here. You're going to have to give me 2 or 3 more minutes. I'm sorry. No click, click, bang, bang. We'll get you there. God's given you a tremendous opportunity here at CBC to wipe the past clean, to start fresh. And if you don't start with the little things, if you just try to do, if you go for the big things, you're dead meat. You're going to be nowhere in years. You've got to go with the little things. And so whatever the little things are, look, I'm not a maniac. I mean, if I step on the grass and I'm not supposed to step on the grass, I don't run to Johnny Miller and say, I stepped on the grass. I mean, I'm not talking. Don't be a maniac. But I mean lying. There's not even a little thing in front of God, but we think it's a little thing. Or, you know, keeping the standards as a whole, trying, not keeping what you want and blowing off the other. It's between you and God. You're the one who signed a piece of paper, not me. We've got them there for a purpose, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm more interested in your integrity and learning to be faithful in the little things. There are so many things I don't want to do. I've been here 15 years. I would love to have a glass of wine, but I don't. Faithful in the little things. And oh, my life is a history of God taking somebody, 1 Corinthians, taking the lowliest of the low and allowing him to be faithful with him. I consider this much. Let me give you one quick story, a true story. It'll just capture it. If you're saying, I don't know how. I don't know how. This is a true story, and it'll teach you how. The year was 1980. Moved from Illinois, from New York to Illinois, to Black Mountain, North Carolina. I knew nothing about anything about Black Mountain, North Carolina. But everybody up there, to be a real man, apparently in Black Mountain, North Carolina, in the year 1980, you had to have a wood stove. Now, I thought a wood stove fascinated me. I heard the term. I thought, yeah, it's like a disposable stove. You use it once, it burns up, and then it's history. I was clueless. But when I got there, everybody said, you got to have a wood stove. Even the Christian guy said, you got to have a wood stove. And so, long and short of it, someone gave me a wood stove. Didn't want it. Cut a hole in my roof. It leaked all the time. So the day I left the thing. But I got me a wood stove, and they said, all right, that's cute. Now you have to have wood. I said, what about wood? And they said, well, you got to order some wood. I said, okay. What do you order wood? He said, well, look in the paper. He said, I wanna this, I wanna that. It's like the trader. And so I got the I wanna, and it said, you looked under wood. And I looked under wood, and they said, wood. And I said, okay. And I don't know how much wood is, and I don't know what it is. And I looked, and they said, wood by the cord. And I said, okay, no, I didn't know what a cord is. You international students don't know what a cord is. You northerners may not know what a cord is. I didn't know what a cord was, but it seemed like a cord was probably that long. And so I ordered five of them. Well, for those, I was waiting for just to test out my stove. Five pieces. I didn't know how much it cost. I didn't ask. I'll take five. Well, down the road comes this truck with all these trees in it with a big red thing hanging from the back, and they pulled in my yard and dumped it. I bought the forest. I didn't know I bought the forest. Well, I'm sitting there, and I didn't know what to do with all this wood, and so I said to the guys, the big hunk of crude, I said, what do I do now? You got to get a chainsaw. And I said, what do you mean a chainsaw? When they showed me a chainsaw, I look what these guys did. They go, I said, I could hurt myself with that thing. So I went to Brendel's and I bought myself a chainsaw that was electric. And I said, I'll plug it in the garage. And he goes, zing. And, and so I went to cut my big piece of wood with my zing. And I went, zing. And I had my chainsaw about 32 seconds and it got stuck. And I lived right on the main road. And it was like, King Arthur or something. And the sword, my chainsaw was stuck. Never could get my chainsaw out. It was the laughing stock of the whole place. The boys came back. Ha, 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 ha. So they said, how big you want the things? They start cutting it. All right, you start cutting the wood. Because I told them how wide my stove was. And I have to split it, which is another story. I don't have time for that. But anyway, they went and they went and they started picking up these honkers. I mean, what do you want in the back? And some, I went to pick it up too. And I got, quadruple hernia, if you understand. I finally got it on here, and I'm hopping to the back. True story. And then it fell off, and it went to this putrid little stream that had stuff in it, and I was rolling it up, and they're laughing. Ah! And I got so mad, I kicked them all out because of my pride. Get out of here. I don't need you. I'm from New York. I'll figure out a way. Except I didn't. I would sit out at 6 o'clock in the morning every morning looking at things, and Vicky would say, well, what are you going to do now? Hot shot, get that stuff out of my front yard. Well, it wound up, my problem was, why I kicked them out is, they asked me if I wanted to, they would like to cut up in little bitty pieces that you could carry it in the back. And that so insulted me, I told them to get out of here. Well, after a few weeks, I asked them all to come back, only one would. And he came back, and he said, how big a piece can you carry? I said, I don't know. And he cut this half the size, and I couldn't carry it. And then he cut it in half again on the next one. And I somehow got it up to here. And he loaned me his chainsaw, which is unheard of, and told me how not to hurt myself. And I wound up that I had to get that wood, five cords worth, from the front yard to the back, took me a while. And what I wound up is I could have cut pieces that these boys could carry all day long, and I couldn't get it to the back. I had to cut what I could handle. And then, I'll tell you the truth, and you think, the male ego, maybe it is, maybe I remember it wrong. But by the end of the five chords, I remember that I could just about do what they could do. They got bigger and bigger and bigger. And by the end, I was like a Black Mountain man. And I did my wood stove, and I was chomping the wood and all this cool stuff. That's the illustration of being faithful in the Lord. You want to carry the big stuff. God wants you to carry the big stuff. He wants you to move mountains. He wants you to enter into, he wants you to push the kingdom of Satan back. But people aren't willing like I wasn't willing to do the wood. Folks here aren't willing to be faithful in the little things. And if you don't pick up what you can pick up in integrity and honesty and purity, if you refuse to pick up what you can pick up, you never pick up what you want to pick up. It won't work. I've been here a long time. So, I gotta let you go. He who is faithful in what is little and least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. Would you take your temperature before God this weekend, please? Would you take your temperature and see if you're sick or not, please? Let's pray. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, thank you for being with us today. And Lord God, please, may these folks take their temperature with the thermometer of the Holy Spirit. And may if they've got the fever, Lord, may they take steps to get rid of it. May they pick up what they can. And may they really begin to change by doing things your way, through your power. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you.